Amen. Thank you. I'd like to thank the people that have been praying for me this morning. I know there's some of you out there and not even here this morning that have been praying, so I really appreciate that. We need to pray for our teachers and our leaders in the church all the time. And so thank you. And thank you for Andrew for sorting out my PowerPoint as well this morning. It's looking good. So in the notices, you might have seen that I'm talking on the focus of our hearts. I thought I'd change the title again, Nigel, and call it Soil Health, because I quite enjoy getting out in the paddocks, and that's a picture of our place at home in December. As you can see, the grass is a bit long. The farmers will probably be going, that's a bit of a waste. I enjoy getting out there. That's the fruits of our labour on the farm there. So my first question to you this morning is, who at home has a vegetable garden? I probably would have put a picture of ours up there, but I'd obviously like the animals more than the veggies. Come on, hands up, who's got a veggie garden? Who enjoys their gardening? And keep your hands up. Is there any teenagers out there that enjoy gardening? Veggies, flowers? There's got to be one or two that helps mum and dad. I know some up the front, they're my backup plan. Anyone down the back, enjoy veggie gardens? Oh, all right. Neva. What's your name?
Neva.
And do you help mum or dad in the garden?
Oprah.
Oh, you help Oprah. Who's Oprah?
Mum's dad.
That's pretty cool. Does he have a big garden?
Yes.
How big?
Massive.
He sells his veggies too, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Oh. And what kind of things do you like to do in the garden?
Pick the strawberries.
Yes. I love picking strawberries too. My favourite are the strawberries and raspberries. Does he have any raspberries? No?
I don't know.
What kind of things do you not like doing in the garden?
Helping out.
Is there specific jobs you don't like to do?
No.
Oh, you like everything except to help out.
Yeah.
That's awesome. Is there anyone else like veggie gardening? I've got a microphone, so you're not saying anything, are you? So, I think the favourite part about gardening is the harvest, isn't it? Is eating it. That's pretty good. And as Neva said, the strawberries are amazing. I better get my notes. So, as you're aware, I'm going to start with the parable of the sower. And the video did a good job of, I don't even need my Bible. We did a good job of telling the parable of the sower, so I won't reread that Jesus' parable, but I will reread his explanation of that parable. So if you turn to Matthew chapter 13, I'll be reading it from there. Matthew chapter 13, and starting in verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because you see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see but did not see it, and to hear what you hear but did not hear it. And I start in those verses to show the importance of what we're talking about here, the salvation. And as we go through, you'll see that the message this morning is primarily to those who believe. So let's read on. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means.
When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. Those with hardened hearts. Verse 20, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. No strawberries there. But the... I'll finish there. For now. And this morning, I want to drill down into one aspect of the soil in that story. And that is the seed that fell among the thorns. And as we see there in Matthew, and I've got Matthew, I've got Luke there as well. And I want you to notice the three items that he sees the thorns are. So Matthew describes them as this: worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth. And Luke adds a third one there, and pleasures. So the worries of life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the pleasures of life. And it might be easy to mistake the term the worries of life for when life throws you a curveball. But I think it's probably more accurate to think, in light of the next two options, that the thorns are what the world is telling us to care about. Or even more worrying, what our own selfish desires, or our own selfish desires popping back up again. Also, notice there the word deceitfulness of riches. It might be easy to gloss over that word, but it's actually quite important here. It speaks to the lie that wealth can give us ultimate security. I think even a lot of non-Christians see through the lie that money will bring us happiness. But on the flip side, even as believers, we can easily fall into the trap of placing our trust in something other than God. And so this particular portion of the parable is not when things get too hard. That is the portion before, when the sun scorched the plant and it withered away. It withered because of persecution and troubles. More accurately, this is when we strive for a comfortable life. And we strive for a comfortable life in all the wrong places. We acknowledge that we need security and we long for comfort, but we're deceived into short-term, immediate pleasures. And we see it in our society, and this is what gripped me when I read this passage recently, that we live in a country where it's pushed at us. Success is measured in monetary terms, or and how much entertainment we can put into our lives. We see it on social media for those that are on Facebook and TikTok, and have you got an Instagram account, Peter? I don't either. That the thinking is that we're putting up the best things in our life and we should be meeting those. We should have the best relationships that are always successful, they're always happy, and we should have a great career, and we should even Disney in the movies that we watch place emphasis on following our heart, which in other words is essentially do what makes you feel right, do what you think is best. And so we It is easy as believers to sometimes fall into that trap. So it's not a shocking revelation that the world is focused on these things, but it's easy to forget that we are not immune. And Jesus puts it plainly, and I'm getting behind myself. In Matthew 6, he says, and this is talking about money in particular, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." To be clear, in money terms, it is not the money that's the problem. It's where we position that in our hearts. We'll position the pleasures or things that money can buy, even in our hearts. The Bible is full of warnings about the trappings of this world and what we choose to do with our hearts and our minds. And I've got a few verses here, because virtually every New Testament writer has something on this. And so you'll know this one. Romans 12:2, "Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's Paul. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance." Notice there, you had them before you understood. It's a past tense. James, find this one quite interesting. Notice the fruits, I've highlighted them, of looking to our own desires. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Discontentment. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Notice the dichotomy there. The two opposite ends of the scale, the world and God. And John's pretty clear about it too. 1 John 2, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them." Seems pretty harsh, right? Love for the Father is not in them if they love the world. But there's two opposing things here. Oh, there's more. "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world." And even, I've added in an Old Testament, and I could have kept adding here because basically this is the crux of it, the heart. And Solomon says this, and Solomon being a very wise man and a very rich man, "I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." So there's no doubt that the Bible puts huge importance on guarding our hearts and against the desires of the world and our old sinful desires. And if the sheer number of mentions throughout the Bible doesn't emphasize the importance enough, let's remind ourselves of what Jesus highlights as the greatest commandment. Can anyone recall that from the top of their mind? All your heart. Well done, Rosie. We've got to remember that one. It's the greatest one after all. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And for obvious reasons, what have I underlined there? He doesn't just want a part of it. He wants all of it. And so, looking back to the thorns, you'll notice in that story, and it's not in the bit where Jesus explains it, but it's in the first piece where the thorns were there when the seeds were planted, and they grew up with. They grew up with. They were taking part, taking real estate in the soil. So, where's the application here? Well, who has both their ears still? Everyone's still got both their ears? I quite like Jesus' one-liner here, "Those who have ears, let them hear." Firstly, where is your trust placed? Where do you find your security? As followers of Christ, we are to place our hope fully in Christ alone. And do not be deceived by the notion that wealth in this world will keep you secure. Be aware that deception by its nature means that we need to be alert to identify it. And I was personally convicted of this as I studied this. And I read the story of the rich young ruler. And I had to ask myself the question that Jesus commanded that young man. He said, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." And when I asked myself that question, if Jesus stood in front of me and said, "Michael, I want you to sell everything you have," I asked myself that question, and deep down, what was my response? It was far too similar to the rich young man who said, it was said of him, when he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Now, in New Zealand standards, I'm probably not very wealthy. But us at Rosedale here, I would hazard a guess, are not living meal to meal. Now, living costs are going up, but where are we putting our security? Where are we building our wealth? Are we building treasures here on earth? Are we building treasures in heaven? And so my focus was on the here and now, and my mistake was that I forgot that I'm an eternal being. And I want to highlight the rest of John, 1 John. So this is the start. We read that, "Do not love the world or anything in the world." And John goes on to say, "The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." Again, the two ends of the scale. The world passes away, God forever. First Peter, where we read, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you once had." Just before that, Peter says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope," where? "On the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." We're looking forward. We're looking forward to the coming of Christ and the grace that we receive in him. We look to our salvation in him. And Colossians. This one's pretty clear. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died. You're dead to that old self. You're dead to those sinful desires. You are alive. Your life is now hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When we accept Jesus Christ, we accept a hope, a living hope, a hope that we can place our trust in fully, and that is in the future. We look to him. And I like to finish these points on what Jesus said in Matthew 6 when he talks about these issues another time. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What a promise. So, I won't call Neva up here, but I need a gardener. Probably one from the front row, I'd say. Sorry, Sam, I'm going to pick on you. Can you come up here for a minute? What do you like at weeding? Remember? Yep. Right. I bought a section of your garden this morning. Might need to place this here. Might get messy with all the blood. You'll notice that it got a little bit out of control. I did some pruning last night in the dark, so it doesn't look that flashy. But my blackberry bush needed a bit of a trim up. So we've got a garden in here, Sam, and in this garden you've got a plant underneath all that bramble. And you've got a decision to make. You can either leave the garden as it is, and in fact, I'll give you, you can still take a chocolate. There's some fruit in there, but, or you could weed out all those weeds and let the fruit flourish and get the harvest. So it's up to you. Here you go. Give him some encouragement. What should he do here? I should have picked someone else. He's got some calloused hands, Sam. Now, the trick is you've got to actually pull all of that out to get the fruit, because it needs to fruit. Oh, that's a good technique there. He's done it already. Keep your mind on things above, Sam. Right, yeah, okay. Right. Keep your heart on things above, Sam. Oh, look at that. Well done, Sam. I think you've done it without the glove, to be honest, but the illustration's there. Well, did you get anything in your hand? Now, I needed a gardener because I need you to have a look at that soil too. What do you think of it? Pretty good? Brittany would be glad about that because that's her homemade compost. So we've got thorns in good soil, and we've got a plant that's grown up because Sam's done the weeding. And here you go, Sam, it's produced fruit. Well done. And I expect that you'll share that out just as we share our faith in those seeds. Yep. I'd like one after two, by the way. So let's read the end now. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. It's a pretty good picture, mate. Pretty good. Whoa. And my Bible notes say that back then, 5 to 15 times was a pretty good yield, like 15 being a really good yield. So we're looking at 30, 60, 100 times the fruit that God will give us when our hearts are fully on him is mind-blowing. And so that illustration's probably a little bit lacking there with the box of chocolates. That box probably needed to be a whole lot bigger, maybe endless. And Luke puts it this way, but the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. It's a bit of a challenge this morning, and I wanted to bring it because it challenged me. And the importance of it has eternal ramifications. And so let's finish on what Jesus has said. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well.